Please be seated for our first Bible reading. And as you'll see from the booklets, we want to turn together to the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. In our Bibles, it's page 178, if that's what you have before you to read. We shall read the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let us hear this portion of that word which God caused to be written for our instruction and for our learning. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse 1. Page 178 in the Church Bibles. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so.' And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sounds of words, but saw no form. there was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated for our second Bible reading. We turn again to the book of Colossians, and we turn to the first chapter of the book. You'll not find the page number on the page if you're using the church Bible and going by page numbers, but it is actually page 1183. We're going to read the first 23 verses of this portion of Scripture. Let us hear this portion of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, as you'll see from the new sheets, we're going to turn back to our first Bible reading. Sorry, our second Bible reading. And my apologies. And we're going to turn to the end of verse 2 of Colossians chapter 1. There we read these words: grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's pray. O loving Father, we thank you that in tender loving care for mankind, you have provided and given your written word. And Lord, how we thank you that you have appointed that your word is to function as a lamp so that we might know exactly where to put our feet, and a light so that we may see clearly the path that we should walk along each and every day of our short lives. And Lord, we thank you that we're not left comfortless. We thank you that you've promised the aid and help of your Spirit. And Lord, we're looking to you now for him to help us mightily as we read your word and meditate upon it. Oh Lord, may we know him winging that word home to each and every one of our hearts. May we know him humbling us before your throne of grace. May we know him enabling us to behold you in your majesty and glory. May we know him writing your word upon our hearts and lodging it there and enabling us to remember it and equipping us to live by it. For Lord, we're praying in that name that's above every name, even the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Now you may wonder why we're turning to the second part of verse 2 of Colossians chapter 1 on Mothering Sunday. You may be saying to yourself, surely it would be more sensible to look at a portion of Scripture where there is a specific focus on a godly woman, a woman who in time past lived a godly life. And I can understand that argument. But let's not forget that we can see the words of the second part of Colossians chapter 1 as a prayer that you and I should pray for our own parents, our own mother, if she's still alive. And here's a prayer that we can pray for ourselves. Here's a prayer that we can pray for godly women across the world, because they have such an important role in the nurturing and bringing up of children. I'm not neglecting the role of fathers. That's really important too. But on Mothering Sunday, we want to remind ourselves that mothers have a very particular role. For they're the ones who carry the child in utero. They're the ones who bring the child to birth. And they're the ones, especially in the opening weeks, months of a child's life, will provide them with food and nurture as they breastfeed and as they care for them, giving them a good, we trust, solid start, secure, safe start in life. Well, if mams across the world are going to be the people that God wants them to be, you and I can do nothing better than to pray that grace and peace from God our Father would be upon them. So that's why we're going to this portion of Scripture. And the immediate challenge we face is this. Do we pray for others? If we still have our mam alive here on earth, are we praying for them? If we have daughters or daughters-in-law, are we praying for them as they bring up any child or children that God has been pleased to give to them? Are we those who pray? Are we those who pray as God teaches us to pray? What I mean by that is, are we those who pray with the priorities that God wants us to have? I don't know about you, but when I was a child, I was taught to pray, God bless mummy, God bless daddy, and then we went through the other members of the family. I'm not saying that wasn't important. It certainly had an influence upon me. It helped me. But it would have been better, surely, if I had been taught to pray, God, pour your grace upon mum and dad. God, show your peace and fill them with your peace. Do that for my mam, do that for my dad and other members of the family. Being more specific in our prayers. Well, now you may object and say, well, hang on, this is a very short prayer. It's just grace and peace from God our Father. Ah, but my friends, it's a prayer that's pregnant with meaning. This prayer concludes the first part of this letter, where we have the introduction to the letter. And as we saw last week, the focus was upon the person from whom the letter came and the people to whom the letter was sent. It came from Paul and Timothy, an apostle and an apostolic delegate. And it was sent to the Christians in the church of Colossae, a church located near to Laodicea and Hierapolis, which had become more important centres of population and trade in the day when Paul was writing. Colossae had been eclipsed by those other places, which were not too far away. And they were a people who were facing problems. And you and I face problems. And there can be problems in a family. A mum or a dad can be challenged by the behaviour of a young one who is being disobedient and defiant. And they need to bring them back, teach them the way that they ought to go. Well, the Colossian Christians, members of the church there, were being adversely influenced by false teachers. False teachers had come in amongst. That's what happens in churches sooner or later. False teachers either arise within the church or come in from outside. And there were people who were saying, oh, the ways of Moses and the ways of philosophy are much more important than what Paul and others have been teaching. But Paul is saying, no, no, no. We need to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He, amongst believers, is to have the preeminence. So the next question we want to ask ourselves, having asked ourselves, do we pray? The next question we want to ask ourselves is, does the Lord Jesus have first place in our lives? That's why he's writing this letter. He's reminding the Christians that they need to have the Lord Jesus first place in their lives. And any mother, any parent needs to have the Lord Jesus first in their lives if they are going to be a good parent. And then he comes to the prayer, which is the last part of the introduction. Grace and peace from God our Father. And you'll see that this prayer falls into two parts. We have the petitions, grace and peace. And we have reference to the one from whom grace and peace come, God our Father. So let's look first at the petition. Grace. What is grace? Now, it seems that the word for grace is related to another word, that a related word in the original, that speaks of greetings. And yes, that was the way people in Paul and Timothy's day often began their letters. They would say, greetings. Greetings to you from Paul, Timothy, or whoever. But Paul doesn't say, greetings to you there in Colossae. He says, grace to you there in Colossae. A much more important word. Why is it a more important word? Because it speaks not of just hello type of thing, which the word greetings can convey. No, it speaks of love. And it speaks of a particular type of love. It speaks of unmerited love, or if you want to put that in a slightly different way, unearned love. Now, isn't that what mums show to children? The child doesn't earn mummy's love. Mummy spontaneously, gladly, joyfully, in the normal course of events, I know there'll be exceptions to the rule, but in the normal course of the events, mum just loves the child. The child hasn't earned the love. The child is just loved. And the apostle here is wanting the Christians in Colossae to focus upon the fact that they're loved. They're loved by God, by the very maker and creator of this universe, of the created order around us. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that utterly amazing? Perhaps you don't think it is. We ought to. He who has always been, He who is self-existent without anything around about him. He who spoke creation into existence simply because in his sovereign pleasure he chose to create. He who formed the stars, the constellations, and the galaxies. He who sustains them in the very places where they are at this point in time. It's amazing, isn't it? On a clear, cloudless night, when you look at the heavens, at the stars, they're roughly in the same place where they were before. Or shall we say they're exactly in the same place where they were before? Perhaps that's more accurate. Yes, there may be comets, there may be meteors. Well, that's all in the purpose and plan of God. There may be stars being born and stars dying, for all we know. But that's all in the purposes and plans of God. But the constellations are in the place that they were when God placed them. He sustains it all. And he made Earth. He made this planet upon which you and I live and move and have our being. And God purposed from the dust of the ground, he would make mankind. And that he would make mankind special and different. Different to the ant, different to the termite, different to the tiger, different to the elephant, different to the whale, different to the eagle. He would make man in his image. And so he formed from the dust of the ground the first man, Adam. And then from his side, he made the first woman, Eve. And he brought them together in the first marriage that God created and ordained. Now this is the one. This one. This mighty God. This one who knows all things, this one who is ruling and reigning over all things and working out his purposes in the world today, as he was in days past, and as he will be right to the end of human history as we know it. He is the one who loves individuals. And he is the one who comes to individuals and fills them with his love. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son of God so loves us that he gave himself for us. And God so loves us that when a man, woman, or child repents and believes on Jesus Christ, he pours his love into their hearts by his Holy Spirit. No wonder Paul is praying, grace. Grace from God our Father be upon you. No wonder he's not just saying greetings or hello or dear so-and-so as we so often begin our letters. He's saying, this is who I am. And I know who you are, and I know what you need. You need to taste afresh of the grace of God in the land of the living. And my friend, that is yours and my need every single day of our lives. Do we appreciate that? Do we appreciate that as we should? We've asked ourselves, do we pray? We've asked ourselves, do we know the unmerited love of God for us? And are we those who are experiencing it each and every day, recognizing that without him, we're lost. Without him, we're lost. Without him, we can never be the people that he wants us to be here on earth. And that means we would never please him without his grace. It's only by his grace that we can please him. Now, it's his favor toward us. It's his favor toward us that leads him to love us. That's what grace is all about. Knowing God's favor and experiencing his love for us. And isn't that what a child wants to pray for his mum or dad? Isn't that what a parent wants to pray for his or her child or children? Isn't that what a parent wants to pray for their grandchildren, as well as any in-laws that they have? But the second thing he prays for, and he does couple these together, he does this so often in his letters. The introduction he has here to the Colossian Christians is very similar, we shall see in a moment one way in which it's different, to the introduction to the letter that he writes to the Ephesian Christians, which likewise was in that part of the world, Asia, that province of the Roman Empire that we now call Turkey. But Ephesus was on the coast, and Colossae was inland up the Lycus Valley. You see, the next thing he's praying is for peace. Grace and peace. Now, the peace for which he prays can be distinguished from a general concept of well-being. You may be familiar with the Hebrew term shalom. And we know that that term, in many ways, is used to refer to a person's well-being. If they say shalom, they're saying, I hope you're well. I hope you're well, not just from the physical point of view, but emotionally and intellectually, mentally, and that you are a person who feels some degree of contentment at that point in time. But there's more to the peace that the Apostle Paul refers to. He's not just praying, I hope you're all well. We can sometimes begin our letters, can't we, by saying, I hope that this letter to you, words this effect, finds you well and happy, and things are, pleasant for you back in your home, and so forth. But no, his concern is that these people would know the peace that passes all understanding. And it's vital for us to know that peace which passes all understanding. And there's three spheres that we can think of as we think of enjoying peace. Obviously, we start with ourselves. We can think in terms of internal peace. Do we know the peace of God dwelling within us? Do we know peace with God? Now, it starts there, of course. We must be at peace with God. We must know God at peace with us. And the only way to know God at peace with us is through faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. See, in these very verses of Scripture, as the Apostle Paul does elsewhere, he reminds us that by nature we're hostile to God. Did you notice that in the passage that we read? And you, verse 21, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. So we must start with the need for peace with God. My friend, do you know peace with God? Are you at peace with God? Do you know that God is no longer your enemy, as it were? That he's no longer displeased with you because of your sin, but has come to you and you, through faith in Jesus Christ, know peace with God, because Christ has paid the price in full for all the wrongs that you've thought, said, and done, all the wrongs that you will yet think, say, and do, because none of us is perfect this side of glory. Oh, we need to know peace with God. And it's only through faith in Jesus. But those who come to know peace with God are those who know the peace of God within their hearts. There's this internal peace. The Christian is able to say, I know that God will not reject me on the last day. I know that I have made many mistakes, and I still continue to err and stray from his way like a lost sheep. I know all of that, but I know that I am accepted in Christ. I have put my trust in Jesus Christ as the only one who can make me right with God. I'm not relying upon my efforts. I'm not relying upon my good intentions. I'm not relying upon my prayers or how many times I go to church or how many times I read the Bible. I'm relying on Jesus. He's the only one who can make an individual right with God. And when you know that you are accepted in Christ Jesus, we're justified by faith. And those who are justified by faith are those who have peace with God and who know the peace of God ruling and reigning in their hearts. It's always sad, isn't it, when you see somebody who's agitated, when you see somebody who is gripped with nerves, gripped with tension, stress, worry, fears. It's always sad when you see that. I sometimes see that in courts of law. I sometimes see that when I visit somebody after a loved one has died. They're asking all sorts of questions about life, its meaning, its purpose. And they're ill at ease. The death of the loved one has caused them to be ill at ease. But the believer who knows peace with God and the peace of God in his or her heart, he or she is able to, as it were, step back from the pressures, the worries and the fears, and look to the Lord and know from the Lord his help and aid in coping with the situation in which they find themselves. Then, of course, we need to think in terms of the church. That's the second sphere. We've thought in terms of us internally, but then we need to think in terms of God's people. God's people are those amongst whom the grace and peace of God should be so evident. And God's people are those who want to be helping each other to know more of the grace and the peace of God in the hearts of individuals. So it's a prayer at the top of our prayer list that we're praying that God's people would know his grace and his peace afresh in new ways, and that they would be enabled to plumb the depths. You know, never reach the bottom. But you want to, as it were, dive deep into the love and mercy, the grace and peace that God has and gives to his people. I mean, that's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian, isn't it? It's a life spent discovering more and more as you swim about, as it were, going deeper and deeper from time to time in your experience of his grace and his peace. And believers are here to stir each other up to love and good works. We're here to come together The Lord's Day is to be a day of holy convocation. The whole of the day, not part of it. The whole of the day is to be a time when believers gather together. Convocation, they're called to come together. That's what the word convocation is conveying to us. And so believers are saying, yes, I'm going to join with God's people because it's my responsibility to be a blessing to other believers and to let them be a blessing to me. There's the second sphere that we can touch on when we think of the experience of grace and peace. And what's the third sphere? Well, it's the world. You see, you and I are set in this world, aren't we? We live in a particular part of the world. We ourselves or our forebears may have come from different parts of the world. My dad was a Geordie, but my mother was from Cork. I was born in London, brought up in Sussex, but here I am in Newcastle upon Tyne. You were born somewhere else, no doubt. May have been near to here, may have been Gateshead. It may have been somewhere further afield. But here you are. We live in a world, and we live in a world which has got nations. And we know that in nations there are leaders who are organising things, politicians we call them, and they're doing so at the top of the nation, as it were, and they're doing so in the localities of the nation, in city councils, town halls, and the rest. And our responsibility is to be living at peace with others around about us. You see, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and Jesus calls us to be peacemakers in the world. And if we are to be peacemakers in the world, my friends, what do we need? Well, we need the peace of God. We need that peace of God which passes all understanding, reigning and ruling in our hearts. Oh, it's tempting, isn't it, sometimes to say, well, we're the church, that's the world, we're having nothing to do with them. Excuse me, where do you find that taught in the Bible? I don't find in the Bible that you and I are to have nothing to do with the world. We come out of the world in the sense of we don't pursue the ways of the world. That's what we lived in before we were converted. But once we're converted, our responsibility in the world, as well as in the church and in our homes, our responsibility is to share abroad with people the good news of God's grace and peace. If God has been so gracious to you and to me, if God lavishes his love upon us, and if God pours peace into our hearts, we want others to come to know this. So it doesn't matter what belief system they've got at this present point in time. It doesn't matter what their politics is. What matters is, do they know Christ? Are they looking to the Lord? Are they recognizing that if they turn to him and embrace him with faith, they will be those who, like us, will taste of the amazing goodness of the Lord in the land of the living in an amazing way? So we look out. And then the last thing we want to note from this prayer is the focus on the one from whom these blessings come, from God our Father. Now, interestingly, and here's a difference between the opening of Ephesians and the opening of Colossians. In Ephesians, he says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some translations that have those words in, although it's questionable as whether they're in the oldest manuscripts. It doesn't matter whether they're in or not, because we know that our Father in heaven loves us in Christ Jesus. And we know, as he teaches later on in this very first chapter, that if you are going to taste of the grace and peace of God, It is only through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Only in Him. And so our focus is upon God, the triune God, who has provided salvation for us. We think of the Father who loves us, of the Son who loves us, and of the Holy Spirit who sheds abroad the love of the Father and of the Son in our hearts. It comes from God and from God alone. No man, woman or child can create or invent, manufacture this grace and this peace that the Apostle Paul here speaks of. No, it's a free gift from God our Father. A free gift. How amazing is that? And it's given, as we've said already, to those who don't deserve it. You see, all we are called to do is to cast ourselves upon the Lord, the fountain and source of grace. And if we are going to cast ourselves upon the Lord, upon God, then we must go to the Lord Jesus, because He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father except through Him. So it doesn't matter what other religions teach, what other philosophies teach. May be interesting to know what those other religions and philosophies teach. But the key question is, do you realize there's no other way to God the Father except through God the Son, in the power of God the Holy Spirit? Because He's the one who applies the grace, and He's the one who applies and enables us to experience that peace which passes all understanding. The prayer may be short. Grace and peace from God our Father. But my friends, it's pregnant with meaning. And how appropriate it is on a Mothering Sunday to remind ourselves that God's people taste of His grace and peace amongst His church, which many have described, and I know some people don't like this terminology, as Mother Church. God deals with His people through His people. That's the point that is being made. We are not called to be isolationist. We're not called to be individualist. We're not called to be those who stand as though we're just on our own little island. We are called to be members of His church, and we are called to enjoy Him with other believers. So it's appropriate that we look at this prayer on Mothering Sunday, for there is that application to the church as well as the application to families, and in particular, to mothers here on earth. We want them to be full of grace and knowing the peace of God in their hearts, because then they will function to the best. And so will you and I, when we know the grace and peace of God in our hearts. We'll be the most pleasant spouse, the most pleasant brother or sister, the most pleasant nephew or niece, the most pleasant neighbor, when we know God, we know our Father's grace and peace as a lodging place, a home within us. And when we know that grace and peace so filling us that we are taken up with adoring God and reaching out to others in the church and in the world. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for this little prayer that Paul gives right at the beginning of this letter. And we thank you, Lord, that there's so much we can learn from this prayer. Pray that you would overrule all the imperfections in the preaching, and that you would wing your word home to our hearts, that we would go on our homeward journeys rejoicing in you, in your grace, and in the knowledge of your peace. For we ask in Jesus Christ, our Saviour's name. Amen.